All right, very good. Let's begin. We're going to continue our study tonight of the Shorter Catechism. Number 38 will be the one we'll be focused upon. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. I'll read there beginning at verse 31. Let's give attention to God's word. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these of my brothers, you did it to me." And he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray. Father, as we have gathered together tonight and as we have read your word, we ask now that you'd add your blessing to it and guide and direct our hearts tonight as we study this very important doctrine of the benefits believers receive at the resurrection. We ask, Lord God, that you'd help us guide our hearts. We'd be so very thankful what Jesus Christ has done and what you have promised. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a bit of review, just so we remember where we're at. We've been talking about effectual calling and the benefits of it. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills and whereby he persuades us and enables us to embrace or trust in Jesus Christ as he's freely offered to us in the gospel. Our focus has been, what are the benefits that flow from that effectual calling? What are the gifts that we receive? And so we've read that those that are effectually called do in this life participate in or partake of justification, adoption, and sanctification, and the several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them. And then as we studied those, we saw that the benefits which accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification, assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy of the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, perseverance to the end. Now, we moved from this life to the benefits which believers receive from Christ at death. So we're seeing these categories in life and now at death. Souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. Their bodies, still being united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. That's the one we studied last week when we broke this down, trying to understand what it meant to be made perfect in holiness, to pass immediately into glory, being united to Christ and resting in our graves until the resurrection. Well, tonight, what is it that we want to think about? Benefits that believers receive from Christ at the resurrection. So we've seen during this life, at death, and now at the resurrection. And here's the answer. We took a look at this on Sunday briefly. At the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Well, there's our answer, at least given to us by the folks that wrote the shorter catechism. Now we want to see, are they right? Is this actually in the Bible? Are these part of the Word of God, all of these benefits? Raised up in glory, openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, and made perfectly blessed. Is that anywhere in the Bible? What do you think? Yes, no?
Yeah.
First, raised up in glory. Let's talk about that a bit. Can the dead be raised? Can the dead be raised? Some people are shaking their head, saying yes. I don't see anyone saying no. How do we know that? How do we know that the dead can be raised?
There are a couple of examples.
Yes, got some examples of it, certainly, actual examples in Scripture. But this is what the Apostle Paul does, right? He asks this question. Apostle Paul is that guy who knows that there are questions to the doctrines that he's teaching. And so he poses the questions themselves, and then he goes about answering them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? Foolish person. So here what he does is he creates an analogy. He talks about something, he writes about something that people are going to know. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. And so he's asking the folks that are reading this to consider that which they know, right? Matthew Henry puts it this way as he's considering the Apostle Paul's words to the former. The apostle replies, meaning there are two questions here. Can the dead be raised? And if so, in what kind of body? What does that look like? So he's answering the first question, can they be raised? And he replies by telling them that this was brought about by divine power, very power which they'd all observed to do something very like it year after year. In the death and revival of the corn, he picks out corn, could pick out wheat, could pick out any kind of crop where the seed, which is dead, so to speak, goes into the ground and becomes something quite different as the Lord brings it to life. Therefore, it was an argument of great weakness and stupidity to doubt whether the resurrection of the dead might not be affected by the same power. So what's Paul saying? Paul's saying that it's God who can do this. And we see it happening all around us. Not the same kind of body, obviously. But we see it happening. They saw it happen. And that's the argument that Paul was using. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, what is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Paul is taking that seed, which is dead, right? And he's thinking about that which God creates out of that. So a whole ear of corn. So it is with the resurrection of us. Sown, perishable. Raised very different, imperishable. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in a natural body, raised a spiritual body. So we can't see within ourselves really the resurrection, right? Because as we die, we're going to become something that we're not. And that's what Paul's trying to convey. Raised up in glory.
Didn't you say somewhere that we also die like that? We grow and stuff.
That's exactly what he was saying right there. Right?
Yeah.
That's what exactly we're saying. So how are the dead raised? First, he's answering the question that the dead indeed are raised by the power of God. Then the question is, the second question is, well, how? How are the dead raised? What does this look like? And so he continues in this 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The first man, Adam, became a living being. Last Adam, who's the last Adam? Jesus Christ became a life-giving spirit. It is not the spiritual first that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. First man was from earth, a man of dust. How was Adam formed? He was formed out of
dust.
Right. The second man is from heaven. As the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. That's us. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust of Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus Christ. He's describing to us what it's going to look like. Now, we don't really know, do we? But he's saying we're going to be like Christ. Up in glory. Beloved, and this is exactly what the Apostle John writes, right? In his first epistle, chapter 3. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But, this is a great but, right? He qualifies this, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Who's the he?
Amen.
He appears. Second coming. We shall be like him because we shall see him as he is, raised up in glory. Amen. You see where they're getting this from?
Yeah.
Okay. So that's the first part, raised up in glory. The second part is openly acknowledged and acquitted. Openly acknowledge and acquit. Get the sense that this is kind of a courtroom setting, openly acknowledged and acquitted. What is this day of judgment? Because it's openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. Is there going to be a day of judgment?
Yes.
Blow a trumpet in Zion. This is from the prophet Joel. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord, that's the day of judgment, is coming. It is near. Now, when was Joel writing? A long time ago. More than 2,000 years. Day of darkness and gloom. He's describing the day of the Lord, day of judgment. A day of clouds and thick darkness, like blackness. There is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Now, Joel was writing in this context of the locusts that had come, that were coming, but he is analogizing the locusts coming to the day of judgment. The Lord's day, day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Is the day of judgment coming? Yes. What is this? Obadiah writes, for the day of the Lord is near. Again, you remember what Joel said? He also said it was near. Upon all the nations, it's not just on one, all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. Sounds a bit terrifying. Obadiah, chapter 1, day of judgment, 2 Corinthians, not just the Old Testament. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Good judgment. I want to make sure we understand that this is reality. This is coming.
That was the Venus seat, though, right?
The what?
The Venus seat. In Greek, it says Venus.
Oh, I don't know.
They make a variation between the Venus seat and the white right throne.
Okay, I'll have to look that one up, but don't answer to that one. So we have the idea. Judgment day. The day of the Lord. It's coming. It's not yet. It will be when Christ returns. But on that day, those who are in Christ will be openly acknowledged. Openly acknowledged. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He was speaking to his disciples, who he's now sending out to proclaim the truth. And this is what he's telling them before they go out. He continued, Jesus, that is, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. He's sending them out into a dark world. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Openly acknowledged. If you confess Christ here before men, this is why we have members, new members come to the front and publicly profess their faith, because you're confessing your faith, you're professing Jesus before men and God, obviously. Acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. This is what Christ does as you confess him. Openly acknowledged. Revelation 3:5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book. Never. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We get the sense that Jesus Christ will profess this throughout all of heaven, throughout all of glory. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. How many angels are before the Father?
I learned a lot.
A lot.
I mean, if believers will be like the sand grains of sand on the beach, angels got to be them more number. I mean, that's serious.
Yeah, that's serious.
Yeah. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Jesus Christ sitting on his throne, openly acknowledging all who have confessed him. Before him will be gathered all the nations. This is what we began with. He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats, place the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. He is separating. In that separation, he is acknowledging. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, an open acknowledgement and an open denial. And he will say to those on his left, depart from me. He does not acknowledge him before his Father. And then finally, if we just think of Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the open acquittal. There's no condemnation. There will not be a pronouncement of guilt, but a pronouncement of innocence in Christ. Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. No condemnation. An open acquittal. Finally, made perfectly blessed. Made perfectly raised up in glory, openly acquitted. And acknowledged in the day of judgment and finally made perfectly blessed. Are we blessed today?
Yeah.
Are we perfectly blessed today?
No.
This is what the Westminster Larger Catechism writes on this topic, and I just wanted to put it here because it's full. It's full in terms of this this perfection and blessing. Let's just down to the middle. Speaking of what shall be done for the righteous or to the righteous day of judgment, where they shall be fully and forever freed from all sin and misery, filled with inconceivable joys, made perfectly holy and happy both in body and soul, in the company of innumerable saints and holy angels, but especially in the immediate vision and fruition of God the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit to all eternity. He just put it in such a wonderful way. Yeah. Now we're going to go to scripture and see how they did that, right? John chapter 12, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Here I am, there will my servant be also. The idea of Christ, right? That's the idea of being perfectly blessed, being in his presence forever. forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the shout of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, we caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. That's the central idea, isn't it? Being with our God, our triune God. No more separation. Nothing to separate us. Everything to join us for eternity. Made perfectly blessed. Psalm 16:11, this is such a wonderful verse in Scripture. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hands are pleasures forevermore. Such a simple verse, but so complete. So complete. Then in the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. That's the idea. The heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. That's being perfectly blessed.
Yes.
And then Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That is the love chapter. That's what we think of it. Maybe we should think of it a little bit differently tonight. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Made perfectly blessed. Well, that's a skim over this subject. It's so full. It would take us a long time really to dig into this more completely.